Thank you, Alvin. I'm going to do something this morning I've never done before. I've always wondered, you know, when I was a little guy in church, I'd look up and the pastor once in a while would take a drink of water. And I never, always thought that water was different or something. I see his over. I'm going to take a little drink of this, Alvin, and see what it tastes like. Yeah, I've got his. You didn't take a drink out of this yet, did you? Okay. It tastes good. I thought it was a little different or something. I didn't know, you know, magic water or something. Preach a little better, I'm not sure, but I enjoyed it. Well, I hope you all slept well. I heard a little bird chirping all night outside the window. This is the gospel, it's true. I was just kind of trying to go to sleep. And you know, the first night here, you always feel a little excited about the people being here and your being here. And just the Red Rock coming in yesterday, it still thrills me after about 15 years, I guess, or 13 years coming back here. It's still exciting to see this place that God has given the Navigators. And, the blue sky, it's a little bluer than it is out in California. We try to get the smog out of our lungs, you know, and get back here and see this fabulous weather. But this bird kept chirping all night, just chirp, 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 all night long. And in the morning got a little louder, chirp, chirp, a little louder, a little deeper. And about 6:30 this morning, I'm going to find out what that thing looks like. So I stuck my head out the window, and there was a huge 500-pound canary sitting there, and a little kitty down there in the courtyard, and the canary was saying, "Here, kitty, kitty, kitty." He wasn't quite that big, but there was a bird out there. I had to bring that joke in to kind of see if I wouldn't forget it. Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles 4:10. Over the last 8 months, I've been motivated by this verse. And I believe that God has given me a few thoughts out of here that I've tried to apply. And if you'd like to put a title down to this, it's simply this. 1 Chronicles 4:10. 6 things from this verse that will help you be an effective disciple and help others to be disciples. 6 things from this verse that will help you be an effective disciple and help others to be discipled or be disciples. Okay, let's read this. 1 Chronicles 4:10. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "O that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. We were back here just about a month ago at staff conference, and Lauren Sandy made the statement. He said, "The job of every Christian is to make disciples." The job of every Christian is to make disciples. And he even said this, "If you're a housewife and you're a Christian, your job is to make disciples. Maybe over the back fence, maybe in your own home, but your job as a housewife, as well as a fellow involved in a job somewhere, is to make disciples." And I tried to connect this verse along with this thought that he gave, and I believe you'll see the correlation here. Number one, the first thing, Jabez called on the God of Israel. There's a constant calling that needs to be done by a Christian if he or she is to be a disciple. You've got to call on God all the time. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." Jeremiah 33:3, "Call unto God," or "Call unto me," God says, "and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." So, in my life and in your life, there needs to be a constant calling unto God. "God, I need help." Calling unto God. A constant prayer life. A constant communication with the God of the universe. That's number one, just a calling unto Him. Secondly, "that thou wouldest bless me indeed." And this has been a tremendous challenge over these last 8 months. Psalm 68:19, it says that God daily loads us with benefits. It's almost as if He's sitting up there and just dumping the blessings out of heaven on us. And we're down here catching them. And I just wonder this morning, how many blessings have we caught this last week? Isn't that a thought? You know, the old hymn writer, count your blessings, name them one by one. He really had it down. Just to see what great things God hath done. And I find many times, just in a little bit of traveling I do, that Christians don't count their blessings. And I have to admit many times, I don't. Had a fellow tell me not too long ago, he said that, I don't have any blessings. My wife has left me. I'm without a job. He's about 35 years of age. I looked at him and he's quite strongly built. He's healthy. I said, you have your health, don't you?
Yeah.
You have eternal life?
Yeah.
Sins forgiven? Yeah. Well, you better start counting those things. Start writing them down. And before very long, he said, yeah, I've got some blessings. I'm sorry about that. I've got some blessings. But he wasn't counting them. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Because God is just dumping them out. He said he daily loads us with benefits. So the second thing is this. Realize God blesses you. And I studied this word bless a little bit because I've wondered over the years, you know, how does God bless us? I used to pray, God bless so-and-so and bless that person. I didn't know what that word meant. Just like God come down in a big blob and just bless all those people over in Africa. God just kind of big blob, bless all the Christians in the world. Kind of an oblivious type thing, but bless everybody, Father. I prayed that way for probably 5 years. And I thought, man, that, once I, you know, learned the inner truth, I felt that, what a dope I was. And yet now I'm kind of going back to that word. But I know what it means a little bit more now. Because the word bless, in its meaning, includes being set apart for godly purposes. Isn't that something? To be set apart for His purposes. And I want to be set apart for His purposes, don't you? And to be a disciple, you have to be set apart for His purposes. That's just the way it is. It also means to be happy and prosperous. Who doesn't want to be happy and prosperous? If you're going to be a disciple and help other people, you're going to have to be happy. You're going to have to be a happy Christian. And prosperous, at least in your soul. And maybe other ways too. And I believe, as we look at this, if we're happy and prosperous, and set apart for godly purposes, people are going to see this. They're going to come to us. And I thought of a story that I'd heard in the Bay Area some months ago, and it struck home to me so forcibly that I haven't forgotten it. A young serviceman named Bill Cody was being treated for mental disorders, had come back from overseas. He was in Letterman's Hospital, San Francisco, and while there, he was able to kind of get out, you know, like they do many times in hospital, kind of open door procedure. He'd gotten out, went over to the Golden Gate Bridge, climbed up that steel structure about as high as he could get, and threatened to take his life. He just stood up there. I'm going to jump. Of course, the passersby kind of looked, and some even tried to get up and help him, get him down. The word circulated back to his doctor in the hospital, a Captain Mark Muir, and he got the word that one of his patients was up on the Golden Gate Bridge ready to jump. So he got in his car and spun over there. And he saw this young serviceman up there, and he climbed up within a few rails of him and said, Bill, life has lots of potential. You've had a rough shake, but there's a lot of good things ahead for you if you just come down. And Bill looked over at him and believed him. He talked him out of it. The young fellow came down, went back and led him to his hospital, as far as we know, is doing somewhat better. But the story doesn't wind up there. This captain himself, this doctor, 2 days later, rented a motel room and took his own life. What a shock, you know. Said, Why? He talked this young fella out of jumping because he said, there's a lot of life ahead for you, a lot of potential. He had nothing himself. Just like a chocolate cake looks nice on the outside, but there's nothing in the middle. You cut into it and it's all hollow. Kind of a, you know, when you see it, what's wrong? Look good on the outside. And many Christians, seemingly, are like this. They look good on the outside, but But you start cutting in little ways, and there's nothing there, just emptiness. No word. You don't have a prayer line. Nothing to offer people. Emptiness. How sad that is. So we have to realize that God does bless us. We are set apart for His purposes. We are to be happy Christians. I think it's a principle. We ought to say it's a principle of God's Word. One of the principles is this, that He blesses us. Not maybe or possibly, but He does. All right, let's move on to the next one. And enlarge my coast. Now, I've studied this out for several months, and I still don't understand it all. Isaiah 54:2, it says the same thing. Enlarge me, stretch forth the curtains of thine inhabitations. Father, make me more effective. Stretch me. Isaiah 54:2 is a cross-reference on that. But just put down this. Ask Him to enlarge your coast. And maybe it means this, just to have an enlarged heart to love people a little more. Maybe that's our hang-up. Maybe my problem is that I don't really love people sufficiently. My heart is not big enough to take in the unlovable, the ones that are hard to love. I can love some people easily. Some I can't. I really have to work at it. And I want to have a heart big enough to include everybody. Ephesians 1:6. Everybody is accepted in the Beloved, and I want to accept everybody. Enlarge your coast. Then I thought about this. You recall this little statement? The coast is clear. You ever use that? The coast is clear. Come on out, you know. We live in kind of a fishbowl in the Navigators many times when we have homes and people coming and going. And just getting to the bathroom sometimes is a real challenge. You know, you know, it really is. It's tricky. You kind of tippy toe out in there, you know. It's all clear. Come on, you know. And you get your wife to come in with you. And boy, it's all ours. And I thought about that. That the coast is all ours to claim for God. In business, they used to tell us, there's a lot of room at the top for good people. Boy, that's tough. If you really want to put in the time, Bill, you can go anywhere in this company you want. We were told that. A lot of room at the top. And a lot of room out here for Christians to gain more ground. But see, we kind of stay in the shore, don't we? Kind of look around and a little fearful and, well, I don't know, my sight's just right down here. All you see this right now, and my family and us and we four and no more, when we need to get out and see other people. The coast is clear. There's no hindrance or barriers except what we will erect. See? There's no reason why we can't go all the way for the Savior and be a top-notch disciple and then reach other disciples and make disciples. The coast is clear. What is hindering you? What's your hang-up in being that kind of disciple and gaining more ground for Him? Luke 5:4, tremendous passage. The disciples weren't doing much fishing, and the Lord says, launch out into the deep and let down your nets, and you'll catch some fish. Stretch out a little bit. Move out. Luke 5:4. Go out a little deeper. Deeper into the Word of God. Get involved with people. Enlarge your coast. I've been challenged by Lawrence Hanney to ask God for 300 disciple makers in California. And I've taken this to the Lord, I believe, daily these last months. Lord, I'd like to see 300 disciple makers in California. Disciple maker is one who can make disciples. And I believe God's going to honor this. But what are you asking God for? I hope everybody's all right on that one. That was a canary falling over, maybe. Wow. Somebody dropped a big watch. Okay, enlarge your coast. And I believe here, another principle would be, we just mentioned this, but just to drive it in a little further, is it disobedience that is holding you back? Is that your hindrance? Is it lack of faith? Probably one of those two things. Disobedience would include sin. Or lack of faith. I believe it's a principle here that nothing will hold us back from God's best, being a top-notch disciple, with exception of that which we raise ourselves. He wants to make us that kind of person. And just in this word disciple, a disciple, as I think of it now, we've been trying to define a disciple, and it's rather difficult when you come right down to it. But a disciple is one who is first a follower of Jesus Christ, one who is disciplined by Jesus and for Him. To me, that communicates, that helps me. Disciple is simply a follower of Jesus, one who is disciplined by Jesus and for Jesus, for His purposes. You may have a better one, but write that one down, and if you have a better one, we can talk about it later. I'd like to see one. I'm learning on this myself. I want to know what a disciple is, so I know what one looks like. And I believe God has given some direction here. All right, nextly, fourth point, He says this, that thy hand might be with me. And I like that. God will never leave us. And the thought on that is simply acknowledge His presence always. Acknowledge His presence always. Hebrews 13:5 says, He will never leave you nor forsake you. And I simply have jotted down here, I don't want to do anything on my own without checking out with God. I want to just realize that He's with me all the time. In Psalm 16:8, David said this, The Lord is at my right hand that I should not be moved. Nothing will trouble me, David said, because God is right here at my right hand. Isn't that great? Now, Paul comes along and picks us up in the New Testament and says in Acts 2:25, He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Take your Bible just for a moment and put it on your right hand. Hold it like this. Paul says, He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Sorry, that's Peter said that. Peter said, He is on my right hand that I should not be moved. And every time I look at that right hand, I want to realize that the Lord is there. Whatever that right hand does, God is there with me. Every time I see that with the little, you know, wrinkles in here and the stubby fingers, a little bit of hair on the other side, God is there. Whatever that right hand does, the Lord is there. Peter said, He is on my right hand. And I got thinking, why did he say on and David say at? Now, I've got one thought on this and speculation, but I like the idea. It's a good application anyhow, at least. Peter, you recall, walked on the water. He was doing pretty well until he took his eyes off the Lord. Recall? He started sinking. The Lord came out of the boat, walked over to where Peter was, put down his hand and pulled him up. Peter was under the Lord. The Lord was over him. And I believe both men were right-handed. And he probably reached down their right hand and grabbed Peter and pulled him up. No, Peter said, He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. He's there. I know it. He grabbed me and pulled me up out of the water. You know, doctrinally may be incorrect, but for application, it's terrific. Boy, I love it. I'm excited about it. He's there, see, on my right hand. I'm not going to be moved. The Savior's got a hold of me. Boy, he's took him out of the water. So, remember that He is on your right hand. Don't be moved. Nothing should shake you up. He's on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Then he says, And keep me from evil, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. It already grieves God. It hurts God when we sin. But Lord, keep me from evil. Solomon says, The little foxes spoil the vine, or vines. The little sins will do you in. That little sin that you hide will do you in. Don't let some little sin grieve you, hurt you, put you on the shelf, take you out of the line of fire, keep you from being a disciple. And I think on this, 1 John 1:9, keep short accounts. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He just wipes that old slate clean, doesn't He? When we confess it. And maybe with a wife, maybe wife with a hubby, maybe there's something between you. And I try to with Shirley all the time, keep the account short. Because I find if I offend Shirley, I probably have offended the Lord. You can almost bank on that. Someone has said, whenever you hurt one of the Lord's children, you are hurting the Lord. And I think whenever I hurt Shirley or another Christian, I'm hurting the Lord. I go and confess it. Maybe a little thought, a little action, a little word spoken rather quickly, harshly. You need to go and say, honey, I'm sorry. Ask forgiveness. It's hard for men to do that. We're kind of proud. It's hard for a man to tell his wife, I goofed. I said something I shouldn't have. I'm sorry. Isn't it? I don't know why men are that way, but we are, basically. And only the Lord can change that. We want to be the big He-Man. Maybe not the caveman, as Elvin was sharing, but you know, we want to be a caveman. We want to be pretty tough and kind of rule the roost sometime, and it's bad news most of the time. So, keep the accounts mighty short. Then he had something to say here at the last. And God granted him that which he requested. Last point. Realize God will do what we ask by faith. Realize God will do what we ask by faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you? Do you believe God will do what you ask by faith? Matthew 18:19, if two of you, husband and wife even, will agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Just if two of you will agree, God will do what you ask. Matthew 21:22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask, one of you, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, what? Believing. See, all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Man, that's powerful. He will do what you ask by faith. So in order to be a disciple, we need to be asking things from God by faith. And maybe just to list a few of these things, it wouldn't hurt a bit, because this week you're going to hear about probably everything I'll mention here. And probably the first one would be this. If you're not asking God for something right now, I would first of all say, number one, in line with what we've talked about here and what Jabez said, ask for yourself that you might be a man or a woman of God. And this week might be a real start in this direction. Secondly, for your marriage, that it might be what God intended your marriage to be. Thirdly, for your family, for your kiddos. Isaiah 54:13, we claim this, Shirley and I, regularly, that our children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of our children. We pray this regularly. Are you praying this for your family, your kids? And then, fourthly, for your ministry or for your outreach, that you might be effective in reaching the neighborhood or maybe the couple next door, that you might really have an impact as a couple, as a unit. And this week we can get some of these things really squared away and get off to a good start in them. Maybe many of you are doing these things. But remember, God will do that which we ask by faith. So let's look over this prayer of Jabez here again. He started out just by simply praying and calling on God, and we need to do this regularly. Then we need to realize that God blesses us. It's a principle. Thirdly, we need to ask Him to enlarge our coasts. Fourthly, we need to acknowledge His presence always. Fifthly, don't let sin grieve you. Don't let sin grieve you. And lastly, realize God will do what we ask by faith. Okay, let's pray.